turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. We've been doing a series going through the four Gospels simultaneously, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, chronologically. And we've been particularly focusing as we move through those Gospels on Jesus' words. So the series is called Jesus' Words, and the title of this evening's message is Recreation. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, I thank you for the people that you've brought together tonight. And this is an important subject in the life of any person on planet Earth today, especially Christians. I guess we don't think about it too much. But I pray, Lord, that we might think on some of the issues here, that we might go home, talk about it, and make some decisions even in regard to our recreation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little book on my shelf called Youth Faces Today's Issues. That was written 50 years ago. In a chapter called Time on Your Hands, it makes some comments that are, however, still relevant to us today. It says, in the past 60 years, so that takes us back, I guess, to about 1910, Americans have reduced the average work from 70 hours per week to 40 hours. Yet people today seem to have less leisure time than their forefathers. Modern conveniences have freed many from long working hours, but these same people fritter away the free hours that they have. They spend time driving on congested highways, commuting on crowded trains, waiting at grocery stores, watching meaningless TV programs, putting gadgets on their automobiles, feathering their homes. Probably most of us have kicked ourselves for an evening's indulgence in some second-rate TV movie. Why did we waste that time? Having more goods and services available hasn't really given the average person more time to relax. We've become slaves to our possessions and to our activities. What should we do with our time? Is it merely something to be filled with activities? The key word to describe the American use of our leisure is that word activity. We have to be doing something, this author says. In fact, we spend billions every year in leisure time activities like travel, entertainment, sports, games. In our affluent society, leisure is defined as pleasure. Our chief aim is to live it up. And it's not wrong to have fun, they say. Well, that brings up a question. It is not wrong to have fun, but is there anything wrong with the way that we recreate in the 21st century? I think it's an important question because it's such a significant part of our lives. Now, the issue of recreation comes up because of some of Jesus' words. Last time you'll remember, we completed Jesus' words to the inner circle of his 12 disciples. And then following that, there's quite a bit of narrative, quite a big bit story to fill in to get the context. So we pick it up at Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, commenting on what the disciples did after they listened to Jesus' instructions. It says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Matthew tells us that what Jesus did whilst his disciples were out preaching. He'd sent them out to preach, the 12, but what did he do? Matthew 11 and verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So he didn't go with them, but he also went on a circuit around Galilee, just like the disciples did. But the next verse in Mark tells us that while Jesus was preaching and while his disciples were preaching, John the Baptist was coming to the end of his life. You might remember that John the Baptist was thrown into prison very soon after the beginning of Jesus' ministry, maybe 4 to 6 months into his ministry. You might remember that he had been in jail about a year when John sent his disciples to Jesus, asking the question whether Jesus was really the Messiah or not. I guess if Jesus was really the Messiah, John the Baptist didn't expect to be staying in prison all of that time. Another 6 months or so have gone past since then, And Jesus is coming toward the end of his second full year of ministry. And we read that Herod heard of the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Mark chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. He said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' Another said, 'It is the prophet or one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard it, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" And you might remember the story of how John had accused Herod. Herod had thrown him into prison. And then it came the day for Herodias to dance. And when she danced, it pleased Herod and the guests. And he promised that she could have up to half his kingdom. She went to her mother. Her mother said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So she went back, and that's what she asked. Herod wasn't real happy about that, because he believed that John the Baptist was a prophet, but he went and he had John beheaded. Verse 29 says, "When his disciples," that is John the Baptist's disciples, "heard of his death, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Now, by this time, Jesus and his disciples were completing that circuit of Galilee. And we read in verse 30, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.'" They had served well, and now it was time to take a break. But I want you to know that the disciples never got that rest that Jesus was talking about. We read in verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And speaking of Jesus' teaching, John adds in the Gospel of John, "And Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." That's a very important comment, because it tells us it's right at the end of Jesus' second year of ministry. Mark continues in verse 35. "When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place. Already the hour is late.'" What are they? They're tired. They're tired after all their ministry. They never got their break. They suggest, verse 36, "Send them away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So now you know what's coming. This is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Like I said, Jesus invited his disciples to come away and take a break, but they never got that break. Nevertheless, the only words of Jesus in this whole section is back there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And it says, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Jesus' mention of rest leads us to examine both what he meant by rest and our modern concepts of rest. We need to answer two questions about rest. The first question is, what activities or what lack of activity can be considered rest? Jesus said in verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." So let's take that word rest. We're going to take associated words too, but the word rest, the word that's translated rest, occurs 12 times in Greek in our Bibles. Rest is a good translation, but it has the idea of refreshment. Rest that refreshes. It is contrasted with the work of a labourer. You work and you rest to get refreshed so that you can do more work. Here they go to a deserted place to find rest from ministering to the crowds. There were the crowds and there was going to be a deserted place. But as I said, they didn't get it. Jesus makes it clear that rest and sleep is just as important as work and labor. What else does the Bible say about rest? Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 says of God, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day." If God rests, we should rest. if God puts a whole day aside for rest each week, for rest and refreshment, so should we. And that actually is the point of the seventh day for the Jews and Sunday for the Christians. Whilst Jesus was talking about physical rest, many times what the scripture is talking about is spiritual rest. And when the Bible speaks about spiritual rest, it's also referring to refreshment. For example, Psalm 23 and verse 2, which I've already quoted, says, "He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." There is that refreshment to be found near the Lord. There is an inner peace associated with spiritual rest. Jesus invited us to such spiritual peace and such spiritual rest, didn't he, when he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We can experience that rest too through faith. There's half of a chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 of Hebrews, that deals with this subject of rest, and it says that we obtain the rest by faith. Hebrews 4 and verse 1 says, Therefore since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come of short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as it was to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And then down to verse 9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God, for he who has entered his rest, has he himself ceased from his works as God did from his. So there is a rest. We don't have to work for our salvation. There's a rest in the Christian life as we walk for the Lord, with the Lord Jesus, and he takes the load. But the ultimate rest is in heaven. Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, "Right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So physically, we need to find rest in a break from work. And the idea of that rest is refreshment. Also in the scripture, the same word is used as in regard to refreshment from people. People can refresh us too. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 18 says, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours." And there's three other similar verses. For the disciples, therefore, spending time with Jesus after serving would refresh them. Being with him, being with each other would be refreshing. Being with him would be refreshing. And that absence of the pressure from the crowds, the absence of the work, would also be rest. Many of the other words that we associate with rest are not found in our Bibles. Let's just go through some words that you might think of. You could think of others, perhaps, that are associated with rest. The first word that I chose was vegel. Vegel is a modern term. It's only been used since the 90s, and it refers to a vegetative state, vegetative of movement and thought, total relaxation. Now, it can be dangerous if you're watching something that is not good, but that's vegging out. A third word associated with rest is recreation. Recreation, or recreation, also carries the idea of refreshment. It's a good word, but it's not found in our Bibles. A fourth word is entertain. Entertain, the word entertain is found in our Bibles, but every time the word entertain is found in our Bibles, it refers to hospitality. You entertain a guest. But the entertain, when we hear the word entertain, we normally think of entertainment. A fifth word associated with rest could be the word sport. And the word sport is only found in one verse in our Bibles. That is Proverbs. It's on the second page of your sheets. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, "To do evil is like sport to a fool." But the concept, that's the only time that word sport used. It doesn't give us much information, but the concept of sport is often used in the New Testament, especially in regard to the Olympic Games or the Isthmic Games near Corinth. And Paul makes reference to the games without denunciation or saying that they're good either. First of all, he mentions wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It gives a picture of how difficult the contest is in the spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says, therefore I run thus, with a reference to running in the Olympics, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, which is a reference to boxing in the Olympics or Isthmic Games. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. You land that punch. You're very specific. And then Paul also talks about the discipline of sport too. That's about it. A sixth word associated with rest is amusement. Now, amusement is derived from an old word, muse, which was to look, and therefore came to mean to refer to thinking. So amusement refers to not thinking, like the idea of vegging out. Again, the word does not occur in our Bibles. Number seven is the word games. Games could be associated with R&R, could it not? Games are not mentioned in our Bible. Well, the Olympic Games, but that's more to do with sport than games. Number eight is dancing. Dancing is mentioned 26 times in 26 verses. The first time dancing is mentioned, it is good. Exodus 15 and verse 20. Then Miriam took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancers. The second time that dancing is mentioned, it is not good. We read about that in Exodus 23 and verse 19. It says, as soon as he came near the camp, that's Moses, he saw the calf, which was an idol, and the dancing associated with the idolatry. So Moses' anger became hot. So the first time it's mentioned, it's good. The second time it's mentioned, it's not good. And the word dance itself comes from a Hebrew word to twirl, to whirl, or to twist. Dancing, if we follow the other references to dancing, dancing was often associated with tambourines, singing, and joy. Dancing in the scripture appears to be an expression of joy, whether it's has original religious association or not. For example, 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6 says, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women had come out all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Those associations are common in the scripture. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And note again, it's the women that are doing it. So dancing can be good or bad, and we can get very little further data from the scripture. But archaeology tells us in regard to the Hebrew dancing, the Hebrew dancing was outside in full view of everyone. The dancing was normally done by the women, with one leading, for example, Miriam, as we read. The singing was antiphonal. That means someone spoke a phrase, and then the rest of the women sang a phrase back again. A ninth word possibly associated with rest is the word theatre. A word associated with commonly with entertainment, right, in our modern context. But it's used only once in our Bibles, Acts 19 and verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theatre with one accord, having seized Paul's travel companions. So the people at Ephesus had rioted, and they took certain people into the amphitheatre that was there at Ephesus. No comment is made positively or negatively about the place. And the only time that Jesus makes any reference, he doesn't make a reference to the theatre, but he does make a reference to actors. And his reference to actors is that we should not pretend to be something that we are not. For example, Matthew 6 and verse 2 says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites, or the actors do. He was referring to the actors of the amphitheatres. Jesus made similar comments about pretense and acting more than 20 times recorded in the Gospels. Now, there was an amphitheatre in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And there was also an amphitheatre in a place called Sepphoris. I don't know whether you've heard of Sepphoris, but Sepphoris was a city built by Herod just 3 miles away from Nazareth. So Jesus certainly was aware of the theatre growing up. There was a theatre, amphitheatre in Sepphoris. It has been dug up archaeologically, so there's no doubt that it was there. The Jews would have nothing to do with the theatres because of the theatre's dedication to the Roman gods and because of the sexual content of the plays. Jesus made no comment, apparently, in either regard to sport or theatre, because it just wasn't part of the Jewish life. You know, with the theatre being so close to him, you might wonder that he wouldn't make some comment about it. But it just wasn't part of Jewish life. Their recreation appears to be that of music and singing and dancing. Archaeologically, games have been unearthed in Israel, but there's never been any evidence that the Hebrews themselves actually played those games. Number 10, the final word that may be associated with the idea of R&R is the word pleasure. God is certainly not against pleasure. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasure is definitely associated with a relationship with the living God. We read in Psalm 36, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. They are abundantly, the people, that is, who are in relationship to God, are abundantly satisfied, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." And if we follow the word pleasure through the Psalms, we find that those who love him will find pleasure in the city of God. They will find pleasure in the works of God. And even Paul says we'll find pleasure in the trials that come from God. We find pleasure in infirmities, he says in 2 Corinthians. Pleasure is thus secondary to our love for God. To go after pleasure itself, however, in the scriptures is described as a very dangerous thing to do. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man." Ecclesiastes 2:1 says, "I said in my heart, come now enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity." And the Lord Jesus in his parable of the sower told how dangerous pleasures could be in distracting us from our love for the Lord Jesus. He said in Luke 8 and verse 14, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." In addition to that, if we follow the word pleasure through the New Testament, we find that the book of Thessalonians tells us that there is condemnation for those who find pleasure in unrighteousness. And actually, when you read the book of 2 Timothy, the people of this age are typified as either lovers of pleasure or lovers of God. The two are mutually exclusive. Either you love pleasure and go in that direction, or you love God and go in that direction. In fact, pleasure becomes an idol to which you become enslaved, says the book of Titus. And Hebrews talks about the passing pleasures of sin, and it certainly is passing. The pleasures of sin are very temporary. Jesus tells us that it's our desire for pleasure. It's James who tells us our desire for pleasure leads to anger and fights in James chapter 4, verses 1 and following. So, I've given you a quick overview of what the scripture says about these things. In summary then, physical rest is encouraged because it provides rest to the body. Spiritual rest can be found in Christ, and the perfection of rest is to be found in heaven. The Bible doesn't comment on most of our modern forms of recreation, but it does have a lot to say about pleasure. Pleasure is good if it is sought in the right place. Pleasure and joy come primarily from our relationship with God. And if we seek pleasure for itself, however, we're starting to enter the domain of sin. Sports, games and entertainments, singing, music and dancing can all be good or bad depending on their content and their context. None of those activities may be rest. Rest must refresh. If sports or games hype us up or leave us stressed, they are not rest. If entertainment is only an anesthetic for the pain that we have in life, that is not rest either. Refreshment can be found in vegging out and spending time with friends. certainly by drawing close to the Lord Jesus. Rest is not found in getting hyped up or getting the adrenaline running. These things may be exciting, but they're not rest and they don't refresh us. Rest is a good four-letter word, and some of our leisure time must be spent in rest. Some leisure time can be other activities, but some must be spent in rest. Jesus' advice to the disciples and to us is, in verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. That rest would be ideal, a rest like that, because number one, it's time spent with Jesus who refreshes. Number two, it's downtime from the work that we've been doing. And number three, it's rest also with people of like faith and practice whom we can kind of let our hair down. We would also observe, number one, when the opportunity for physical rest does not come, we can find rest in Christ, just as the disciples did on that occasion. And number two, rest is found in quietness, not in activity. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, it's not on your sheets, I added it later. It says, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Rest that refreshes returning strength is found in returning to the Lord. It's found in quietness, not activity. But what of our activities? The second question is, so how do I test if an activity is sin or not? I can suggest 10 questions. I just put these together from my reading. I could find no list that anybody had made, but you might be able to think of others. There may be more. So, tests for activities. Number one, can I do this activity to the glory of God? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The rich fool, he wanted ease and he wanted rest, but he did not want it to the glory of God. And we read in Luke 12 and verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Ask, is this video game glorifying to God? Is this TV show glorifying to God? Does this purchase glorify God? Question two. Am I wasting my time? Even if it passes the glorifying God test, it may be taking up too much of our time. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Dear friends, life is a vapor and not to be wasted. Yes, we need R&R. That's not a waste of time to get that. Our bodies need it. But be careful how much time you allot to R&R. Teens, I'm particularly talking to you tonight. 1 hour in front of a screen for leisure activity is enough. Plenty. Get exercise. Help in the home. Use your time well. Number three. Has this activity become an addiction? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let this activity get on top of me. If you don't get your activity, how do you react? If you react with anger, it may be time to give up that activity. Do you have control of the activity, or does the activity have control of you? The disciples did not lose it when they missed the rest that Jesus had promised. Question four, does it involve immodest clothing? Ladies, you should not want the wrong looks of men. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, that means what's appropriate, and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Men, you should be avoiding the wrong kind of looks at women. Matthew 5 and verse 28 says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. So we ask this question, does the activity require immodest clothing, ladies, or are you required to look at immodestly dressed women, men? This will mean that some sports are excluded. It will mean that most movies should not be viewed. Some forms of dancing will be excluded. God requires modesty in women, and he requires purity in men, even in our rest and relaxation. Fifth question, is the music godly? Is the music godly? Now, this is a big one because music is associated with many forms of entertainment, and it's a big one just because Christians disagree so much about what is godly music. However, 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we would all agree, no matter what we would say about music, that Christians should not listen to worldly music. The only question is, what is worldly music? Well, I would ask the question, what kind of music do they play at an immoral party? Do they play hymns? I don't think so. Do they play spiritual songs? No way. They play, according to my research on Google, rock, rap, R&B, or hip-hop. Mightn't even know what some of those are. Ungodly words and worldly music. Just look at the lifestyles of the performers. Sadly, some Christian music copies this kind of worldly music. But 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Associations of the music tell you whether it's godly music or worldly music. Sadly, this means discernment is needed for restaurants, skating rinks, bowling alleys, video games and movies. All may infect us or inflict us with ungodly music as we seek rest and relaxation. Is this getting hard? Question six, does it promote worldliness? By this, I mean, does it promote a Christian worldview or some other worldview? For example, a movie without issues in regard to music or dress may promote a selfish, materialistic kind of lifestyle, that kind of worldview, or it may promote a gay lifestyle, or it may promote Buddhism. Don't be naive. If the message is other than what comes from the scriptures, the producers know how to get their message across, how to sell their message. Ephesians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Question seven, does it involve a temptation to lust? Now, we've already looked at immodest clothing, and we've read Matthew 5:28, but there may be other temptations to lust, for example, touching. Close physical touching may be an issue in dancing, acting, and some sports, like paired figure skating. The dancing of the Jews never involved touch between men and women. Even if couples don't touch, the body movements can be very suggestive too. Those body movements may also tempt to lust. Question eight. Can I lose control of myself? Ephesians verse 5 and chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The issue in this verse is control. Who is controlling who? We should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We should not be controlled by alcohol. The issue of control also applies to drugs and to even prescription medications. We should not be controlled by any substance. We need all our faculties if we're going to overcome sin. And boxing, which causes a man to be punch drunk over the years, may even fall into this category where he loses control. Question nine. Is it showy? Is it parading myself? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely." Some dancing, whilst not tempting to lust, is very showy. It's proud and it says, "Look at me." Acting may have the same motivation. Many sports may have the same motivation. Look at me. Is it showy? Is it parading itself? And question 10, can I honour the Lord's Day while taking part in this activity? If the activity keeps you away from church, it is not okay. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I agree with the author who wrote, I think one should set out to enjoy the day of the Lord and to help in his service, like attending Sunday school and church, Bible reading, resting, meditating, and having Christian fellowship. I do not mean it is wrong to be happy and have some quiet recreation that goes with rest, but I definitely feel that recreation should be incidental and not major, and that a Christian ought to use the day differently from the way lost people do. That's in reference to the Lord's Day. I hope as we've gone through that list, it's not an onerous list to you that you're feeling, oh, this is too much. The Bible gives discernment, and 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not hard if you love the Lord to follow these guidelines. Now, those questions all concern activities we may want to do. And fine, if pass those tests, go ahead and do those activities. But what the Lord wants for us is rest. He wants us to find rest. He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to be renewed in strength. That's his desire for us. So we definitely need some of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we've been able to look at your word. And since much of our time is spent in R&R, I pray that you would give us, Lord, the discernment that comes only from the Word of God and the Spirit of God in tandem. Lord, help us to look at these things that have been suggested tonight, whether they are so or not. I pray that each family could evaluate them for themselves and know if this is a principle that God is speaking to them about. I pray, therefore, Father, that even in our R&R, we would be people who honour you, because we love you, Lord, and your commandments are not grievous to us. We find our rest in you. We love you. You are our joy. And as we draw close to you, we pray that you might grant us your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.